pray.
Amen. Be seated. Y'all see that fancy new guitar that Matt's got there? That thing's nice, isn't it? I couldn't play it a lick, but I'm glad he can. Amen. Amen. I take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to 1 Corinthians 11. That'll be our primary text today. We've got several of the texts we're going to take. If you're our guest today or a regular attender or you haven't been with us and we've done the Lord's Supper, today is a day that we partake of the Lord's Supper. We do this every fifth Sunday. You can see it coming. It's not going to be a surprise, but maybe you're not familiar with what this is. So let me just kind of give us all kind of a little bit of an overview. In the Bible, in the New Testament, Jesus basically lays out two primary, what we call ordinances. There's things that Jesus told us to do as believers. And one of those is baptism. And really, baptism done rightly is done one time after you're saved. You declare to the world that you belong to Jesus. You say, well, I've been baptized four times. No, you've probably been baptized once right and three times you got wet. All right, you understand what I'm saying? It's after you're saved. It doesn't save you. Baptism can't save you. Lord's Supper is not going to save you. We are saved by trusting in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Amen. That's what saves us. But Jesus instructs us that one time, line in the sand, the flag pitch that we belong to Christ. That's baptism. And then the Lord's Supper he gives us that we are to do regularly, that we should do often, that he says, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. So we have that one time that we can look back on. You remember your baptism? I remember most of mine. I was 8. I remember when I got saved like it was yesterday. I remember that moment. And the baptism, the thing I remember the most was I think I was my dad's first baptism. And he was more nervous than I was. But I remember that. That's that celebration that you know that you're saved, right? That you've settled that. But the Lord's Supper is, because I know the Lord knew that we would need it, over and over and over and over again, we remind ourselves. Some churches do Lord's Supper every Sunday. We do it at least 4 times a year, like I said, every fifth Sunday, that we would just take time to be still and remind ourselves of what God has done. I'll give you further instruction on who this is for and how we're going to take this, but that's why we do it. Jesus told us to do this in remembrance of him, and we should be obedient. You should be obedient in baptism. Why? Is it going to save you? No, because Jesus said so. If Jesus tells us to do something, we should do that. And when we obey him, it gives us strength to be more obedient and to grow closer. And it's a testimony to yourself and to the world and to your family that you have determined to, by the power of the Holy Spirit, because we need the Lord. We can't do this on our own. But that by his power, we want to live for Jesus. I thought about this as I was preparing. We do this 4 times a year, so I'm like, I don't want to preach the same message. I don't want to preach the same things. But I just thought about it this time a little bit like a spiritual checkup. I turn 50 next year, so I'm getting ready to schedule my annual physical and some of the things that go along with that. And as you get older, I know y'all can't believe I'm going to turn 50. I know y'all are shocked at that. And I thought you were 60. But anyway, praise the Lord. You should have an annual physical. You should do this. It's good stewardship. I'm not going to preach to the choir because I haven't had one in Louisiana yet, but I'm going to have an annual physical. I've been to the doctor, but, you know, I'm sorry. Praise the Lord. I go to the dentist every 6 months. We do this to take care of our teeth. We should take care of our bodies. This is a time for us to just do a spiritual checkup. What's cool is you have a perfect doctor. His name is Jesus. And you need to have this examination between you and him. It's not what I say. It's not what the person around you says. It's how are you doing with Jesus? And as we walk through this, I want us to understand why do we do this. We get instruction from 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 27. Paul's given instruction to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians. I believe it's really the best instruction we see in the New Testament about how the local church is to take the Lord's Supper. Because you see, when Jesus was instituting the Lord's Supper, he was celebrating the Passover with his disciples, and he kind of established the Lord's Supper, but Paul gives us more clear instruction on how we're to practice it as a local body. Look what he says in verse 27. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner would be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself, and then so eat of the bread and drink of the cup, for anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judge ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. Here's what Paul says. Literally in this text, people had taken the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, and some of them had gotten sick, and some had died. We do not want to take this in an unworthy manner. How do we avoid taking this in an unworthy manner? The same way that we can ever be worthy, and that's in Christ Jesus. In a moment, when we take of this bread and of this cup, the bread represents the body of Christ. The cup represents symbolic of the blood of Christ. Reminder to us of the price that was paid. Do not do so thinking, I am good enough. I take this in my own worthiness. That is an unworthy manner. But take of it as any of us can do anything in a worthy manner, and that is in Christ Jesus, by His grace. Take it by His grace. How do we examine ourselves? I believe we ought to do four steps in this examination. It's going to be a quicker sermon than normal, I promise, because I want to make sure we focus on the elements of the Lord's Supper. But we need to look in. We need to look in. We need to examine ourselves and see if there's any sin, any habits. I love the language that Paul uses in many of his letters. There's things that we need to put away or put off, and there's things we need to put on and start doing. There's things we should stop, and there's things that we should start as God examines our hearts. One of the favorite passages I have that Paul uses this language, I'm telling you, I could preach for an hour and a half on this passage. I'm not going to, okay? Just want to let you off the hook. But easily, almost every verse, I could take 10, 15 minutes and just really dig into what Paul's saying. But hear the word of the Lord. Colossians 3, beginning in verse 1 through verse 17. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked. When it says walked, it means that that was our habit, that was our practice when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, or circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Paul's saying in Christ we're all equal. We all have the same desperate need of Jesus, and Jesus makes us equal at the foot of the cross. Verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Don't walk into this with bitterness and unforgiveness in your heart. Deal with that. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Ask yourself. Ask God to search your heart. May I ask God to search my heart? If there's anything that needs to be put away, anything that needs to be put off, if you walk with Christ, you don't need a preacher to tell you what that is. God speaks to your heart. If you walk with Christ, he brings conviction, not to guilt you, not to beat you down, but to make you more like Jesus. And just listen to what God would have you to change. There's things that God speaks into my heart and into my mind and into my attitude that he nudges me sometimes that, hey, this needs to shift, this needs to change, this needs to be put off. Sometimes it's a still small voice. Sometimes it's an elbow in the ribs, not literally. Sometimes it's a swift kick. Am I the only one that gets a kick? Maybe y'all listen better than I listen. God's way is always better, and God's going to tell us sometimes there's things we need to put away, there's things we need to put off, because they don't do us any good. They just bring us and separate us from a holy God. And then the thing is, as soon as we're changing, as soon as we're putting off, we need to be sure to put on the things that God would have us to put on. Listen, as you sit here this morning, have you neglected the Word of God and spending time with Jesus? He wants to have that time with you each day. He wants you to take time and be still and know that he is God. Don't get caught up in legalism. Man, if I didn't do 30 minutes, I'm not right with God. Listen, I don't know what your time looks like. I want to spend all the time I can with Jesus. I drove in Houston this week. I was praying a lot. I did okay, didn't I? I was on steroids still, but other than that, I was good. Spend time with the Lord. Put on. There's things we ought to put away, and that's important. There's certain things that the children of God should not be known for doing, that we shouldn't be the practice of our lives, that shouldn't be the reputation of our testimony. But man, we've got to replace it with the things of God and walk with God and spend time with God. It's like any other relationship. If you don't spend time with Jesus, you'll not grow in your relationship with Jesus. And the people we spend the most time with, those are the ones we act the most like. Wouldn't it be amazing if the church just started acting more and more like Jesus? Look in. But second, I think the Bible would tell us that we need to look out. We need to look out. How is our relationship with others? And I mentioned this Wednesday night in my preview of the day's message. If you don't have a Bible study that you're connecting to on Wednesday night, I'll do a review of Sunday and a preview of the Sunday to come. And you can ask any question you want to ask, and I'll answer any question I want to answer. That's the rules. But if you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking, I'm about to take the Lord's Supper, and you've looked around the room and you've caught somebody by the eye and you thought, man, I can't stand that guy. You are not right with God. You're not. That is not the heart of a believer that is walking in right fellowship. You say, well, preacher, there's some folks in this room I just don't like that much. Well, there's some days there's some folks in this room I don't like that much, all right? Some days it's me. If you're walking in bitterness and unforgiveness, you can't stay there. I'm not trying to beat at you. I'm trying to help you not just walk in bitterness and unforgiveness, because it's not healthy for you. Preacher, you don't know what they did. You've got to let it go and forgive them in Christ Jesus. Doesn't mean you have to be their best buddy. Doesn't mean you have to hang out with them all the time, but you've got to do what's right between you and God. And there may be a conversation you need to have face-to-face with that individual. That's how we handle things rightly as men and women of God. If you got an issue with me, come see me. If I've got an issue with you, I'm going to be calling you. Probably coming by, because calls and texts are one of the worst ways to have those kind of conversations. I need you to see my eyes to know that I actually love you and I'm trying to make this right. Say, preacher, whose emails you been reading? I don't know of any specific, I can honestly stand before you that I really don't think, I'm trying to think, I don't want to lie on purpose in the pulpit, right? I don't know of any specific issue that is to that degree. But I know me and I know people enough to know that sometimes we carry bitterness and we carry unforgiveness, and the enemy uses it to destroy whatever he can. And we need to let it go. We need to forgive in the name of Jesus. I'm not saying that you discount the hurt or the pain. You need to grow from that. But we cannot walk in an unforgiving spirit. We need to look out. Listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said, Matthew 5, 23 and 24, so if you're offering your gift at the altar and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Look in, look out. Listen, it's a journey. It's never going to be completely finished until Jesus takes us to be home with him. I've walked with Jesus now for 42 years. No, 42 years. Praise the Lord. 42 years. I've been a Christian. He's done a lot of work. And the only thing that is so encouraging, except that the discouraging part is the more work he does, the more that I see needs to be done. And the vast majority of it is going to be done in that last moment before he takes me to be with him. He's going to make me perfect in the image of Christ, whatever that looks like in heaven. And that'll be the biggest chunk of it's done. But man, may we continue to grow that the world might see Jesus in us. The enemy wants to keep us in bondage and tied up with the things that have hurt us. Jesus wants to give us freedom and victory and the ability to impact those around us for the name of Christ. We look in to ourselves. We look out, make sure that we're not carrying bitterness and unforgiveness. But then we need to look back. Let's get to the good news. Those are kind of tough, right? Those are tough. It's tough to recognize my shortcomings. It's tough to recognize where I'm failing in my relationship with Christ. It's tough to recognize where I'm disappointing the Spirit of God. But thank God for His grace. And as we take this, I want us to look back. Look back to when you remember when you were saved. Look back to when you met Jesus. Look back and think of those that loved you enough to share with you that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish and have everlasting life. We just need to get back to the good old news of the gospel. None of us in here have any hope outside of Jesus. But none of us here have to stay separated from Jesus. If you are breathing, He paid the price for your sins. If you are alive right now, if you've not already been, you can be saved. I don't care how deep, how grievous, how ugly, how awful you think your sin is. I promise you, there's not a man or a woman in here whose sin is any less ugly, and God's grace is sufficient. I promise you. Can I just tell you this? You think, well, my sin's not that bad, preacher. You're battling the sin of pride, and you need to repent of that before you take the Lord's Supper. Because our sin is ugly. But God, in His grace, has brought us salvation and forgiveness through Christ. Do you remember that day? I was saved on June the 14th, 1981, on the orange shag carpet of 91 McDowell Drive, Lake Forest, North Carolina. I said, preacher, how you know the dates? Because a lot of times, mamas write them things down. I don't remember the date, but I remember the orange shag carpet, and I remember thinking, man, I need Jesus as a little 8-year-old boy, and I remember crying out, Jesus, save me. And I believe that day, right then, He saved me. Amen. Now, a lot's changed since then. And at that point, I'd say my sin wasn't all that bad. I'd talk back every once in a while. I wrote on the walls with some crayons. I might have, you know, had a little bit of attitude. I probably had lied by that point. Y'all remember when your kids first lied to you and thought, man, I didn't teach them that. But my sin had separated me from God. But you know what happened on that day? That June the 14th, 1981, not only was my sin forgiven from 1973 to 1981, my sin was taken care of from 1981 to 2022, and my sin was taken care of from 2022 to however long the Lord sees fit to let me live. It's covered by the blood of Christ. Look back and remember how good God is. Look back at His grace. Remember His grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. I think sometimes we don't walk as close and as passionate with Jesus because we forget what it means to be lost. We look back. But also with the Lord's Supper, we need to look forward. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11 as we take the Lord's Supper in verse 26. He says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. I don't think we talk enough about it anymore. We used to talk about it a lot and sing about it a lot, but it seems like we don't talk about Jesus coming back anymore. But can I just remind us this morning, Jesus is coming back. And as I study the scripture, I don't see anything that has to happen that still has to take place in order for it to be today. Some of you think, man, I'm just really not enjoying this sermon. I wish it'd be right now. I just tell you this, if you're not enjoying this sermon, just make sure if you want it to be right now, you're ready. Because you'll enjoy that a lot less without Jesus than you might not be enjoying this sermon. Are you ready? Jesus is coming back. It could be today. I'll just tell you, the older I get, the more I look forward to it. This world is broken. This world is a mess. This world has lost its mind. But it's always been that way. since Adam and Eve made that first disobedient step in the garden. The world's been broken. The world's been a mess. The world's lost its mind. But the answer has been, is, and always will be Jesus. Amen. And Jesus is coming back. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:6 through 8. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. This is his last letter to his young son in the ministry. His last letter that he would probably write before he saw a martyr's death. He says, the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Amen. How do you want Jesus to find you when he comes? How do you want Jesus to find you living your life on this earth when he returns or when he takes you home? You see, none of us are all that far from meeting Jesus. Hopefully our children are 7, 8, 9 decades away. Hopefully I'm about 3 or 4 decades away. Some of y'all are probably less than a decade away from meeting Jesus, one way or the other. Preacher, that's just kind of, that's life. I'm not guaranteed the rest of this day. I feel pretty good right now. I'm sweating a little bit, but fat preachers sweat when they preach. So, you know, it's all right. I don't think there's anything going on that's wrong. The doctor might tell me different when I go for my 50th. I don't know, but I feel pretty good. I think I've got a good shot of living to 70, 80, 90, but I'm not guaranteed the rest of this day. How will you be found when Jesus comes? How will you be found living your life? Will it matter what you're really giving your energy to when you stand before Jesus? Actually, when we fall before Jesus. Are you ready? Look in. Look out. Look back. Look forward. As we prepare our hearts to take of the Lord's Supper, and I'll give you very specific instruction before we do that, I wanted to spend one more moment. I think it's a good time for us to count our blessings. Just to be reminded to count your blessings. Everything's not going like I would want it to this week, and some things have gone great, some things have gone okay, other things... Honestly, right now, I've got a friend that I'm heartbroken for because she's facing a major disappointment. It's not anything that's life-threatening. It's just something that she really felt called to do, and she's just not going to be able to do it, and it breaks my heart for her. And I would think, man, I wish that hadn't happened. There's always things that are just, we have church members that have had loved ones go on to the Lord these last couple weeks, and it was unexpected, and it's life. Things are tough, but count your blessings. We had Carol Ann's post-op appointment Thursday, and she was completely released. She's done well. The surgery's good. We're grateful for that. The doctor says she can go back to normal activities, and I don't know that I think she's ready for that yet, because I know that her normal activities are a heavy load, but I'm grateful for the news. I count the blessings for that, and she's just going to use wisdom in that. She didn't bowl last night because she just, you know, didn't think she needed to sling a 10, 12-pound ball around, but I thank God for healing. I counted my blessings. I thought, I'm a child of God. You are a child of God. Amen. Do you think of that? You're breathing. Most everybody, yes? I'm just checking. We all have clothes on our back. I had a good breakfast. I don't know if you had a good breakfast or not, but I had a good breakfast. I have a roof over my head. I have a vehicle to drive. I'm a child of God. I'm the husband of Carol Ann. I'm the father of Karis and Caleb. I'm privileged to be the pastor of East Leesville Baptist Church. Count your many blessings. You remember the song, don't you? When upon life's billows you are tempest tossed. When you're discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Those the cross seem heavy, you are called to bear. Count your many blessings, every doubt would fly, and you will keep singing as the days go by. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged. God is over all. Count your many blessings, angels will attend. Help and comfort give you to your journey's end. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your many blessings. See what God has done. We all have things in life that are tough. We all have seasons that break our hearts and cause us grief. But we can trust our God. And he is good. And he is not done. And this is not our home. Count your blessings. Our deacons are going to come and they're going to prepare to distribute the elements. Here's what will happen. You need to understand we cannot take this in an unworthy manner because that would put you in a place of judgment before God. You say, preacher, how do we take it in a worthy manner? That's why the Lord's Supper is for believers. And so if you have been saved, you have trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, we invite you to take of this with us. And if you have not, we would ask you to abstain. As the plates are passed, you will find there are two cups together, and the top cup is the juice and the bottom cup is the bread. So make sure you take both cups at the same time. I would also instruct you that this is not a time for your children to take a snack or to participate if they're not yet believers. But it is a wonderful time for them to see what is happening and for you to take time later to explain that to them, or even as we take of the elements to explain to them what's going on. If God has shown you in your life that there is unconfessed sin that you refuse to let go of, I would plead with you to confess of that sin and let go of it. But if you're not willing to, I would plead for you to abstain from the taking of the Lord's Supper, because I really believe you would be putting yourself in spiritual danger. But as we receive the cups, as we think on the cups, may we take a moment to look in, to look out, to look back, and to look forward, and to count our blessings. So as the trays come by, you take of the cups, and once you have your elements, if we'll just have ourselves in a time of prayer until I give you instruction on how to take of the elements. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he gathered with his disciples in the upper room to celebrate what we know as the Passover, that remembered the time that the blood was spread on the doorways of the people of Israel and the death angel passed over if they'd been marked by the blood of the Lamb. And every year the Jewish people would gather the gathering. Jesus celebrated this with his disciples, but he kind of took it and showed that it was a precursor to the Lamb of God, him who was going to take on the sin of the world and shed his blood that we might not have to face the punishment for our sin. And in that moment, as he took the bread that night, as he took the cup, he instituted what we call the Lord's Supper, what we're doing today, and he told them to do these things in remembrance of him. Paul gives the instruction. 1 Corinthians 11, beginning there in verse 23, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Then Paul goes on to say, "In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Our musicians are going to come. We're going to prepare for a time of invitation. I'll be here as a pastor. Other pastors will be here to receive you. Here's the invitation. Maybe you weren't able to receive the Lord's Supper today because there's really never been a time that you've received Christ. And we invite you. Better yet, I believe God invites you to come and receive Jesus. You say, "Preacher, what I need to do?" Listen, the Bible says that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. That's It's what Jesus has done, not what we've done. We just received the gift. But if you want somebody to walk you through how to do that, we'd be glad to do that. You come and take one of us by the hand, and we'll share with you what the Scripture says God's already done that you might be saved before you walk out this building. Others say, maybe you've been saved, but you've not yet told the world. You need to nail down that baptism and just declare to the world, hey, I want to live for Jesus. And if you need to be baptized, if you need to obey Christ in that way, we would love for you to come, and we'll walk you through that, and we'll set that up quickly, and we can help you walk through that step of obedience. It will not save you, but it's a step of obedience that will draw you closer to Jesus. You ought to do it. Maybe as you were looking in, God showed you something that you need to put off or you need to put on, and maybe you just need to come get in this altar here and just pray before the Lord and ask Him to do a work in your heart. Maybe you need to grab a friend that, hey, will you go pray with me? I need to do this. You can do it here. You can do it in your seats, wherever. You might need to do that. Be obedient to what God tells you to do. Maybe you feel like this is where God would have you to be a part of the family of God to reach the world with the gospel, and we would love for you to join us in that effort. And you want to talk about church membership or how to unite with this body, we'd be glad to talk through that. It's a time for you to respond. What's God spoken to your heart? What's God reminded you today as we've been obedient in the Lord's Supper? So whatever God speaks to you, all I ask is that your answer would be yes, Lord, and that you would obey. Father, in the name of Jesus, as we respond, as we've been reminded of how wonderful you are, of how desperate our need is for you, but how sufficient your grace is for us, may you have your way in our hearts right now, and as we respond, and in the moments, and the days, and the weeks, and the months, and the years, and the decades ahead, may you enable us by your Spirit to walk in obedience to you. Have your way as we respond in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we sing, you come. You come.